I invite you to stand now as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the gospel according to Matthew. And here we hear Joseph's side of the story. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and then he named him Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath Sunday, this third Sunday of Advent. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask now, O God, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, in the meditation of our hearts, but that you would especially be present in the words of my mouth, that they would continue to bring glory to your holy name and be acceptable in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. On this third Sunday of Advent, traditionally we hear Mary's story. It's called Mary Sunday, and the theme for the day is joy. The joy that Mary had realizing that she was pregnant with the Holy Child. And so today what Janice read for us in part was the Magnificat. The Magnificat comes from the Latin, for the first few words of that are, "My soul gives glory to God. My soul magnifies the Lord." The Magnificat. It's a wonderful song of praise and joy, for Mary is so excited about what God is about to do in her life. Now you hear that Mary has traveled over the hills to come to a Judean town just outside of Jerusalem to be with her cousin Elizabeth. Now, if you know the story, Elizabeth and Zechariah are very advanced in years, and they do not have any children. Zechariah in the temple has this vision. The angel Gabriel actually comes to Zechariah and says, "Elizabeth will have a child." And he wants a sign. He wants to know that this is true. He wants to know that this angel Gabriel is just not a figment of his imagination. And so, because he asks for that sign and doesn't quite believe about this birth to come, he's mute. He's mute for 9 months. He can't say a word. That's his sign. Wonderful sign, isn't it? Not to be able to talk for 9 months. I wonder what Elizabeth thought about that. I wonder what the people thought about that since he was serving as their priest at the time. But Mary runs off to Elizabeth after having her visitation from the angel Gabriel. And she runs there for a variety of reasons, I think. The scriptures aren't clear about why she goes. Perhaps she's heard that Elizabeth is pregnant. Perhaps she wants to share stories about Elizabeth's miraculous birth and her visitation and Mary's own visitation from the angel Gabriel. Perhaps she just wants the support. Perhaps she wants to be there to help Elizabeth. Or perhaps she's running away. Perhaps she's left Nazareth and Joseph and her family so that she can escape the scandal and the gossip at home. Perhaps she just needs to retreat and just be by herself to contemplate what all of this means. Now, you heard in the scripture that Janice read that as soon as they come together, as soon as there's a greeting, John the Baptist, the baby that Elizabeth is carrying, jumps for joy in utero. There's an automatic connection. The Holy Spirit has brought them together for a purpose. And perhaps for Mary, Elizabeth's affirmation is assurance for Mary that this is all going to come true, that this is all real. She's very early in her pregnancy, and perhaps she's still wondering what this is all about. But now there's an affirmation. Now there's assurance that the Holy Spirit is at work. And it's out of that affirmation and assurance that she sings this great song of praise, this Magnificat. It's the reason that she sings. Her yes to God caused her to see that she is a part of a bigger plan. Her yes to God, her willing to be a servant of God, allows her to open up in this wonderful song of joy and praise. Mary expresses the great good news in this song. Wendy Wright, in her book, The Vigil, Keeping Watch in the Season of Christ's Coming, says this: "The canticle, the song, is dense with layers of meaning that centuries of Christian scholars and preachers have uncovered for us. But first and foremost, this is a song of rejoicing. It's the song of a young woman slyly placing one hand upon a swelling belly to touch the miracle unfolding within her. It's the song of Israel's rewarded longing for a Savior come to welcome in the promised age. It is the universal song of the oppressed and disempowered that proclaims God's favor on their behalf. It's a song of cosmic proportions that reverberates with the truth that divine life permeates and animates the hidden depths of matter. This song is more just a joyous song of a young pregnant woman. It's more than a fanciful canticle that Luke has kept for us. It's really a radical faith statement, a radical faith statement. She understands that with this pregnancy, she has entered the unfolding story of God's faithfulness to the children of Israel from Abraham forward. God has had a divine plan, and now she has a part of that. In this song, she actually is amazed that God would choose her in her lowly state to be the one to help bring God's divine plan into being. And it's a divine plan that would turn the world upside down. She fearlessly proclaims this truth. She thanks God that God has chosen her, but there's also an edge to her song. And it's risky business, this kind of truth singing. She believes that with this child, God will turn the world upside down. She challenges the status quo, and she calls out those who are the oppressors. And she takes the risk to boldly proclaim what God is planning to do through her. She sees herself as a part of a grand divine plan to bring to birth the Messiah, Christ the Lord. Her yes to God, her willingness to be God's servant, her faithfulness unleashes this song that celebrates God's holiness, God's strength, and God's mercy. I've often wondered about the young Mary who boldly sings this song. I wonder what her song would have been like at other times, what other verses she might have sung out, what the lyrics might have been like. I wonder what the song would have been like as they traveled to Bethlehem, as there was no room in the inn and she gives birth in a stable. I wonder what her song would have been like when shepherds come and tell this miraculous story about angels proclaiming her child's birth. I wonder, too, what her song would have been like after Simeon visits her in the temple 6 days after Jesus' birth and tells her that a sword will pierce her own soul. I wonder, too, how she felt when wise men from the east came bearing these gifts fit for a king. The scriptures tell us that she pondered all these things in her heart. She treasured them, but she had to wonder, really, how this divine plan was all going to work out. I wonder what her song would have been when at the age of 12, Jesus is in the temple with the rabbis, listening, but also teaching. And I wonder what that song was when Jesus turned 30 and Mary comes with Jesus' siblings to take him home away from all the craziness, to bring him back to a place of safety and security. And I wonder what her song was like when Jesus said, "No, I'm right where I belong." And what would that song have been when Jesus was 33 and he was arrested and tortured and nailed to the cross, could she still sing that Magnificat on that day? Would she still give glory to God? Would she still rejoice that she had been a part of God's wonderful plan? I wonder how her song changed through those years. And I wonder what those lyrics truly might have been. At this point, when she sings the Magnificat, it's early in her pregnancy. And she doesn't really have a clue how this divine plan is going to work out. She wonders how it is, perhaps, that God would truly turn the world upside down. But she probably doesn't know what the next steps will be. She obviously doesn't know what the future holds. But that does not stop her. That does not stop her for a moment. It doesn't stop her from that joyful, hopeful praise, praising God, that song of gratitude. Nor does it ever change her faithful obedience. She takes the next faithful step, all through her life and through Christ's life. We don't often hear too much about Joseph. He doesn't have a special Sunday like Mary. The most we hear about Joseph was that passage from Matthew today. Matthew's gospel doesn't tell us about the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. We simply hear that Joseph has found out about this pregnancy. Joseph is, while Mary's off visiting Elizabeth and singing her song of praise, Joseph is at home wrestling with his fears and his doubts and his questions, wondering what this all really does mean. He's trying to figure out what his next faithful step is. He's trying to figure out what he has to do next. That's an interesting phrase in Matthew's gospel, where it says that Mary was found to be with child. Found to be with child. As if it was a surprise. I'm sure that it was. But that begs the question, who found her? Who found her to be with child? Her parents? The village busybodies? The local rabbi? Joseph? Who found her to be with child by the Holy Spirit? And who believed her story? It's a miraculous story beyond belief. It's a stretch of anyone's imagination that Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph wrestles with that. Michael Slaughter puts it this way. Joseph was an upright and a righteous man. But even a man in love with great faith knows that it takes two to make a baby. And Joseph knew he wasn't one of the two. Joseph knew he wasn't one of the two. So what was he to do? What was he to do? This comes from the Christian Century. Joseph has no good options. Divorcing Mary quietly might be the just thing to do, but it isn't good. She might not be stoned to death, as Levitical law contends, but without a man to keep her, she might well be reduced to begging or forced into prostitution. If instead Joseph marries a seemingly unfaithful woman, he himself is tainted by her sin. And that's not the worst of it. Joseph runs the risk of nurturing an interloper in his own dynasty. In patriarchal terms, Mary's son stands to inherit the birthright of Joseph's own biological child. Joseph is still considering all of this when an angel appears. When an angel appears. While Joseph is wrestling on his bed, he has a dream. And in that dream, an angel appears to him. And of course, what's the first thing an angel says? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, for that child is of the Holy Spirit. That in that dream, Joseph hears from an angel that Mary's story is true. That Mary's story is true. And the angel goes on and says to Joseph that you shall name the child. You shall name the child Jesus. Which is actually Joshua. You shall name the child Jesus, for he will save his people. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us too much about what happens after that. It simply says that when Joseph awoke from the dream, he did what the angel told him to do. Seemingly, his questions are answered. He has no doubts. He has no fears. He does what the angel tells him to do. And he takes Mary as his wife. He names the child to be born Jesus, and he literally, or if not figuratively, adopts Jesus into his own family line, so that now Jesus is incorporated into that great line of David through Joseph, his earthly father. The act of naming and protecting makes Joseph the father of Jesus. Joseph didn't know the rest of the story either. Joseph had that dream and he acted. He didn't need a burning bush. He didn't need any other signs. He just took that dream as truth and he did what the angel told him to do. He took the next faithful steps. He quietly trusts in God's plan and he simply does what's been asked of him. And all it took was God's voice through an angel in a dream. The Christmas story, this Christmas story, the story of Mary and Joseph and how they are wrestling or rejoicing over what God is doing, reminds us, like Mary and Joseph, we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know the rest of our story. We just know that God has asked us to faithfully take the next step, to faithfully take the next step. Joseph took that next step assured that God was with him, for that child that he named Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. It's obvious that that journey to that first Christmas morning was far from perfect. It was far from what Joseph and Mary expected for their own lives. God had a different plan. How often is that true for us? God has a different plan. It's also pretty clear that God often works through messy circumstances and uses the least likely individuals to further his divine plan. All God asks of any one of us is to take the next step, regardless of how small, to take that step in faith, not knowing what the future holds. We don't get burning bushes. We don't get children leaping in utero for joy, but we do hear God's voice. We do know God's presence. As Mary and Joseph traveled to that first Christmas, they did not know where their journey would take them. All they knew is that something wonderful had been promised and that they had been called to respond, to be obedient. Their story reminds us that we don't ever know where our journey goes. We aren't privy to what the next chapter holds. We don't know what God has in store for any one of us. We too are simply called to open ourselves to God's presence and to say yes, and then take that next faithful step. Mary and Joseph's yes to God gave Christ to the world. When they started out, they just didn't know the rest of Christ's story, which may have been a good thing. We don't know the rest of our stories either, and perhaps that's a good thing for us as well. But it should never stop us from moving forward in faith, even, as I said, if it's just that one small step at a time. Because we do know the rest of Christ's story. We do know what happened. We do know that God is always with us and that God has a divine plan that includes every one of us as well. We do know that that child born in Bethlehem, born in a manger, the promised Messiah, would become the Christ of the cross, the Savior of the world. And we do know that Emmanuel was born and that God is always with us. We know that. We have that story. And that should be enough. That should be enough. That should be all we need to sing out our praises and to take that next faithful step. May it be so. Amen.